In the third reading of Parshas Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu continues his rebuke of the Jewish people. You came close and you demanded that scouts be sent to reconnoiter the land. You wanted to check out the land that Hashem wants to give you. And Hashem was not pleased with this, but he said that he would not tell Moshe Rabbeinu what to do. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I was pleased. This was good in my eyes. We're in chapter 1, verse 23. And Moshe Rabbeinu was pleased because this way he would get the people's buy-in. People would be ready to participate. So, and you know, we're commanded to take natural means. So this will be the natural means that we would take. We would see the land, see if it works out, if it's a good thing. All right, fine. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I chose 12 people, the finest of people, and one represented a tribe. So we had 12 tribes represented. Vayifnu, Vayalu, Ahahora. They turned and they went up the mountain. They came to Nachal Eshkel. Vayiraglu Esa. They spied out the land. So Rashi says, they came ad Nachal Eshkel. That's interesting, because the reason it was called Nachal Eshkel was that the Miraglim, the scouts, cut a branch from a vineyard there. That's why they called it Nachal Eshkel. So what do you mean they came to Nachal Eshkel? So Rashi says, truth be told, when they came to that spot, it was not called Nachal Eshkel. And we know that because it says, L'moke mahu kara Nachal Eshkel. They called that place Nachal Eshkel. So why is the Torah saying now that they came to Nachal Eshkel, to the gorge or valley of Eshkel, when in fact they only came to this place and gave it that name later on? So Rashi says, Magid, this teaches us, Shanikra Hashem Sefer, that Moshe Rabbeinu was calling the place the name that it would receive later on, even though at the time it didn't yet have that name. All right, so we see that the Miraglim's activities had an enormous impact. They were responsible for naming certain portions of Israel's geography. And the story, now as Moshe Rabbeinu recounts it, highlights the terrible behavior on behalf of Am Yisrael. Vayikru biyadam mipri haaretz. Verse 25, they took in their hands from the fruit of the land, vayiridu eleinu, and they brought it down to us. Vayeshivu eisanu davar. They came back with a report. They brought back a report. Vayomru, they said, toiva haaretz asher Hashem elekeinu nesin lanu. This land that the Lord God, our God, wants to give us, it's a very good land. So number one, why does it say Vayiridu eleinu? Vayiridu eleinu means they came down. I skipped the Rashi before. Vayiraglu eisa malam ben shahocho ba'arba umanin. They went on four rows, so to speak. Shesi ve'erev. They went up vertically and horizontally. They checked out the whole land. They made like a full circle around Eretz Yisrael, a full box around Eretz Yisrael. Vayiridu eleinu. Rashi says, Magid Eretz Yisrael gavaya mikol ha'aretz. This teaches us that the land of Israel is the top of the world. And therefore, whenever you're going up to Israel, what's it called? Aliyah. And when you're leaving Israel, what's it called? Yerida. You go up to Israel, you go down from Israel. A ball is always is arbitrary where the top is. So for us, the top of the globe is Eretz Yisrael. That's our North Pole, so to speak. And they said the land is good. Rashi says, they said the land is good. One second, we know this story. They didn't say the land is good. Says Rashi, mi heim sha'amru tevasa, who said it was good? And he answers, Yehoshua of a Kalev. They said it was good. The other ones didn't. Interestingly, other mefarshim, like for example, the Malbim suggests, no, everybody said it was good. And that's because we have this idea that you cannot tell a lie unless you insert a little bit of truth. So they brought back these incredible fruits. They said, the land is amazing. Yeah, but it's not going to work. There's no way that Hashem is going to be able to bring us there. The people will slaughter us. I think the reason that Rashi avoids saying Vayemru Teva Haaretz, as you'll see in Rashi's continued commentary, he emphasizes the kvetching and complaining of the Jewish people, the slanderous talk against God that he is giving us an inferior land. So if, in fact, the Miraglim convinced everybody and everybody was going around saying God gave us an inferior land, how could you say a moment ago, it's Teva Haaretz, and a moment later saying, it's nothing special. It's not such a good piece of land. Egypt is a much nicer piece of geography. So therefore Rashi says, Yeshua V'Kalev, they said it was good. And how about the rest of you? How about everybody else? Oh, here goes the rebuke now. You were not prepared to go up. Vatamru espi Hashem alikechem. You rebelled against the words, the mouth, so to speak, of Hashem, your God. What does that mean when we say vatamru? What does tamru mean? So Rashi says tamru is l'shein hasrasa. It comes from the terminology of rebellion. In other words, not only were you not prepared to do what Hashem wanted you to do, but furthermore, he sras them keneged ma'amare. You actively engaged in mutinous talk, in rebellious talk against Hashem's words. Hashem said, you should go to the land of Israel. We said, no, we don't want to do that. And as the Rebbe once pointed out in one of his sikhs, it's not even that the people necessarily accepted the premise of the Meraglim. Now the Meraglim, they knew that of course God could bring the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. They had a different concern. Their fear was that if we went to Eretz Yisrael, we would no longer be a spiritual people. We'd get swallowed up by materialism, and that we could only be a spiritually minded Torah nation if we lived in the desert, manna fell from heaven, we didn't have material concerns. That's the way we'd survive. And so they wanted to, so to speak, take care of the weaker and the less effective Jews. You want to protect the weaker elements. They were Nesiim, they were leaders. And how did they do so? They did so by creating this pretext, telling everybody we couldn't go there. And when everybody would agree that it's a bad idea to go, they would have protected the people from God's plan. And it sounds so terrible, but in their minds at the time, it was a great idea. They were smarter than God. People have been doing that ever since, by the way, where they come up with ideas of making Judaism more convenient because we need Judaism to survive, even though the ideas are contrary to the Shulchan Aruch. They violate the code of Jewish law. They're against the will of Hashem, but we're saving God from himself. We know we're much smarter than Hashem. We know that Hashem's faith and religion will not be able to survive in North America if we follow the old-fashioned halachas, if we just do what Hashem said to do. So therefore, we have to create a new cash-and-carry Judaism, which is going to be able to survive in the fertile soil of the Americas. And where has it gone? Nowhere. It has destroyed Judaism, Rahman al-Tzan. It's dying movements that have literally ripped Judaism to pieces because they were smarter than God. So this is a mistake we made again and again. And the idea is that the nation of Israel was smarter than that. They knew that words of the Meraglim are probably not really exactly so. But nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu says, "V'lo yavisim la'aleis," you still refused to go. "V'atamru es pi Hashem," you actively rebelled and engaged in slanderous talk against Hashem. The Alshach says that "V'atamru" is Lashon Hamara. It also comes from the term of switching, changing. Like we have this mitzvah in the Torah of Meimir Behema, a person who wants to save a good animal from being brought as an offering, so he tries to switch it with an animal that's inferior. So this is the idea, Lashon Hamara. Hashem said, come to the land of Israel. And you said, no, that's not a good idea. It's not going to work. You switched God's idea for your own idea. You wanted to replace God's plan with a different plan. And so, there was a little bit of shame and embarrassment. You couldn't do this in public. Vateirognu ba'aleichem. You slandered God in your tents. Vateimru. And you grumbled and you said quietly, Besinas Hashem esonu. God hates us. It's in hate. Hates Yonim and Eretz Mitzrayim. He took us out of Egypt. Losses esonu biyad ha'emaydi. To give us over in the hands of the fearsome Amorites. Lahashmideinu. So that they might destroy us. So Rashi says, what's the meaning of Vateirognu? We slandered God. Rashi says, we spoke Lashon Hara. We spoke gossip, slander against God. V'chein divrei nirgon. This is the words of Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech, where he speaks about words of slander, and he uses that exact terminology, which it means, Adam HaMaitzi Diba, a person who verbalizes himself in a slanderous way about others. And what do we say? We said, God hates us. That's like an oxymoron. He took us out of Egypt in hate. He took us out of Egypt. We all saw the miracles. We all knew that amazing thing happens. How can we say God took us out in hate? It says Rashi, "Besina is Hashem Eisonu." God hates us. We said, in our verbalization, in our gossip, in our slander, we slandered God by saying He hates us. Rashi says, "V'hu ha'yayev eschem," but God loved you. Aval atem sineisam eisi. You hated God. He loved you. You hated Him. Rashi uses a very interesting kind of construct here, a verbal construct. He says, Mishal Hedya, this is a saying amongst people, like an aphorism. And the aphorism is, Ma de belibach al rechemach, ma de belibi aloch. that which you have in your heart, that which you feel in your heart, that's what you feel somebody else feels towards you. So you, the Jewish people, hated God. You were unhappy with his mitzvahs. You didn't like all this restriction you were being given. And so in your frustration and your anger against God, you said, God is angry and he hates us. But really, it was the other way around. So what was in your heart, al-rachmach, on the one who loves you, what was in the heart of the Jewish people? Hate. They were angry at Hashem. They hated God. So they said, what's in our heart, al-rachmach? They said, really, this is ma debelibei Allah. That's what's in his heart on us, so to speak. God hates us. In other words, they use this form of projecting their own negative feelings onto others. We were angry. We were the ones who hated. But we projected it back as if we were being hated, as if we were being done badly. Besinas Hashem Eisonu Me'eretz Mitzrayim makes no sense. God hated us, so he took us out of Egypt. If he hated us, he would leave us in Egypt. Why would he hate us and take us out of Egypt? So this was the crooked rationale. Hoitzei Sonu, we took us out of Mitzrayim. L'sina Hoitzei, it was a hateful act. How do you get to that? How do you get to being taken out of Mitzrayim as a hateful act? It says Rashi, Moshe L'melech Basar V'dam, that this could best be metaphorized using the terminology or the frame of the king of flesh and blood. This king of flesh and blood had two children. The Yeshle Stay Sodas, and he has two different kinds of fields in his residuals. Achas Shel Shakya, one is a field which is well irrigated, a field which is well hydrated, a moist field. Va'achas Shel Bal, and one is a field that has to constantly be irrigated. And one is a field that the irrigation happens naturally. There's always rainfall. It's also more fertile. One is a very arid and dry place. You have to bring the water there. And one is naturally more, it becomes naturally irrigated or naturally watered. So you said, Lemishahu Ayev, the one whom he loved, Nisen Shalshakya. He gave the field that would have irrigation in it. So it could constantly be fertile. And the one who he hated, he gave him the one for whom irrigation was not an option, who had to rely on natural means. And what does this mean? How does the metaphor turn out? Eretz Mitzrayim, Shel Shakya hi. The land of Egypt is a land that requires irrigation. And how does the irrigation happen? Shenilos Oila, the Nile River rises, Umashke Oisa, and it waters the land. But Eretz Canaan Shel Baal, the land of Canaan, is a land that has a natural arid nature to it, and the Hitzisonu Mitzrayim took us out of Egypt that is easily irrigated because it has the Nile Delta. The Lasis Lano said it's Canaan. So if you really would have loved us so much, God, then you would have taken the Egyptians out of Egypt and sent them to Canaan. You would have left us in Egypt. Instead, what did you do? You took us out of Egypt, which is a beautiful, fertile, green, verdant, ever-growing land, and you brought us to the land of Israel that always has famines, that's always being parched and dry and arid, and there is no Nile Delta. We barely get a little creek called the Jordan River, and there's nothing to make sure that the fields will grow. But of course, the opposite is true. You see, there is some veracity to the idea that in Eretz Yisrael there were numerous famines, and that Israel could not be protected. It couldn't protect itself against famines. We see that in the time of the Chumash at least twice, in the time of Avraham Avinu and the time of Yaakov. And there was a famine. Where did they have to go when there was a famine? They had to go to Mitzrayim. Why? Because Egypt, regardless of what the weather was like, always had irrigation. You have the Nile Delta. So therefore, you have the Nile River. Nile River flows. The land grows. That's why Egypt was a superpower of the ancient world, because it could always count on economic boom, whereas other places were experiencing boom and bust. However, the truth is that in Egypt, you had to work really hard to make sure that the fields would be irrigated. You had to carry or bring the water from the Nile Delta out into the fields. But in the land of Eretz Yisrael, which is a land of Eretz, Nachalei Moyim, a land that has little creeks and gullies and rivers, a land that is mountainous, Hashem makes it rain. And when it rains, because of the typography of Eretz Yisrael, the water goes everywhere. So you have no work to do. All you do is you lay in your bed at night and God waters everything for you. And because of this, we said, God must hate us. If he loved us, why would he take us out of this gorgeous land and bring us to this desert, the swamp land, land doesn't have any kind of proper irrigation? But the truth is that the opposite was so. If only we do the will of Hashem, then it's plentiful rainfall, and then Eretz Yisrael grows, and it's a beautiful jewel of the Middle East. But in our minds, we reverse that. So we said God hated us, but in fact, the truth was that God really loved us. Anyway, that's what we said. This is how the Jewish people responded towards the kindness of Hashem. And why would God hate us? Why would God? I mean, like, aren't we the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov? Didn't we know this? So the Sefarno says, we reasoned that we had worshipped idols in the land of Mitzrayim. We had abandoned God. And because of that, God hated us. Yeah, he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he didn't really love us anymore. He only was doing it out of a duty. He had to do it. He made a promise. In fact, he did it. He hated us. Fine, I'll do what I promised. I promised their grandparents to take them out. I'll schlep them out, but I have no real interest in being good to them and bringing them to a good place. This was the unfortunate attitude we had, and it didn't do any good for us. And Moshe Rabbeinu now is rebuking us about the bad attitudes that we exhibited in the past, hoping that in the future we're going to change and we're not going to do the same kind of thing again. You know, the Alshach says, V'ataragnu ba'aleichem, he says, it also comes to the terminology of fighting, of ravu. He says, we didn't even believe the Meraglim. Some people said the Meraglim are right. Some people said the Meraglim are wrong. It is a good land. It's a bad land. It's a land we can conquer. Maybe even we can conquer. It wasn't so simple. They didn't necessarily accept the story of the Meraglim. But what they did accept was, God doesn't want us. God doesn't like us. He's out to get us. And therefore, we have to be smarter than God. So let's talk about this business of this Mashal Hedyot, this common saying that, you know, people say, that which is in your heart, you project onto somebody else. Page Lamed in the Birim book. Rebbe analyzes this. The Mefarshim on Rashi, they bring this Mishal. They say, Rashi, why does Rashi have to bring this Mishal Hedyot? Why does Rashi have to bring this aphorism of what people say? That people say that you're always projecting what's in your heart on the other. You make it as if really the other has in their heart towards you. So the Sifsei Chachamim, Sefer Zikaron, and others, they maintain that the reason that Rashi brings this Mishal Hedyot was because the Lahazber es Hasibu l'kach shebnei Yisrael savru shakadosh baruch hu sonei isem. How did they come to that conclusion? How did they say God hates us? That's crazy. They had 10 makos. They've been eating man. All kinds of amazing things happened to them. How could they come up with this notion that God hates them? I mean, like
the Torah.
They were given the Torah, and they can't say God hates us. It doesn't make any sense. And there was a Mishkan, and there was a presence of Hashem. This is over a year into the Exodus, and it's 2 years almost into the leaving of Mitzrayim, to the beginning, the process that began the leaving of Mitzrayim. Where did they come up with this from? So because it's so far-fetched, because it makes so little sense to say that God hates us, we say, because they had anger, hate in their heart towards God, the reason, if we hate God, must be he hates us. It's got to be. And how do we know that? Like, how do we come to that conclusion? Well, don't people say, in accordance with the aphorism, everybody knows, what's in your heart on the one you love, when you think, what you think about the one who loves you, must be what he has in his heart. You know, like Shlomo Mel says, a water reflects a countenance. So if I'm thinking hate in my heart, it must be they hate me. Because that's how I feel to them. Must be that's how they feel to me. That's what the Mefarshim say. That's what Rashi was trying to answer, right? The Sefarno comes along and he says, they came up with this idea because they knew they worshipped idols, because they worshipped us. That's why God hates us. Maybe they made a golden calf. But after all, God did all these amazing things to them and forgave them and did take them out of Mitzrayim and did provide them, and here they are. Where did they come up with such an idea from? So it must be that they had to come up with some kind of reasoning. But the Rebbe asks, on the Pirush HaSif Seicham, L'Chaida, it would seem that this doesn't add up, that this Mishal Hedyot doesn't really work. Why? Because with Pirush Ze'ayla, from this Pirush comes out, that the rule, you know, this little assumption. People say, what's in your heart on the one you love is necessarily what's in the one you love against you. Hayakayim rak b'dimyoinim shol b'nei Yisrael. So this was in the imagination of the Jewish people. It wasn't really true. Ach lo yomad b'mivchan ha-metzias. If you put it against the reality test, it came up short. It's baloney. It's not true. Shari b'poyol b'nei Yisrael so son of a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What happened in fact? In fact, they did hate God. V'ilah HaKadosh Baruch Hu leysan ha-aysam. In other words, this Mishal Hedyot doesn't work. The Mishal Hedyot is whatever's in your heart towards the one who you love must be. That's what they feel towards you. That's the Mishal Hedyot. Is the Mishal Hedyot true here?
No.
They hated God. Did God hate them? No. So the Mishal Hedyot, this saying is not a true saying. If it's true, why did Rashi bring it? Rashi brings the saying. He says, the reason that such and such was the case, it must be a true saying. If we feel that way, it must be he feels that way. But it wasn't so. Shari b'peil b'nei Yisrael, son HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They hated him. Yeah. Crazy as it sounds, yeah. Yeah, they were angry at God. They didn't.
Because of Meraglim, or it was building up right before
it
that?
It must have been building up before. The Meraglim had to have taken a discontent that they were aware of and exploited it. It must be the case. If everybody was gung-ho to go to Eretz Yisrael, number one, they would never have demanded that you send Meraglim. The very fact that they demanded it is a lack of faith. Moshe Rabbeinu figured, if I say no, they're going to say, oh, he doesn't want spies. I wonder what he has up his sleeve. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, no problem. Assuming that they say, when they see he's ready, no problem, they're going to back off. But they said, okay, no problem. Choose the people. We want to see what the spies have to say. And he sent the scouts out. So already there was an issue. The Meraglim simply assessed the situation very cleverly. They knew there was a discontent. They knew there was an anger building amongst the people. They knew there was frustration, and they tapped into it and exploited it.
The solution being to stay in the desert for
yeah.
It's comfortable.
But the whole notion that they stay in the desert is premised on Hashem protecting them.
Right. Hashem continuing to send man for them. They felt almost like God has no choice. He needs us. He needs us. I mean, he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He needs us, and he gave us a Torah.
To live in the desert.
So he wants us. He said he wants us to be a mamleches kohenim, a nation of kohenim, of priests, a goy kodesh, holy nation. Okay, fine. Okay, then let's do it. But on our terms, what would make sense to us. So anyway, the bottom line is just not true. So in other words, Rashi is bringing something, a statement, a phrase, an aphorism, which it's almost like assumed to be true. This is what people say. This is, after all, how people refer to it, but it's not true. So the Rebbe interprets this Mishal Hedyot slightly differently. He said, that's not what the saying is. And here's how it goes. Tainas b'nei Yisrael klapei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The complaint that was lodged by the Jewish people against God was that God is not behaving towards them in like fashion. He's not being responsive to them. In other words, they love God. They love God. They want to serve God. They want to be God's people. That's what they want. They want what's good. But they're saying, we love God, but he hates us. If they would know, if they would recognize or realize that they hated God, they couldn't come along and say, how dare God hate us? If you hate God, God hates you. Why shouldn't he hate you? In other words, they didn't even know they hated God. They actually, in their own minds, believed that they were good people, as most people who do bad things actually believe that they are good people. We're good people. We love God. He doesn't love us. We chose God for good things. He chose us to torment us. So they came with this complaint that although we love God, it's not reciprocated. But Rashi wants to respond to this very notion. And he says that ha'emes hi hafucha lachlutin. The truth was exactly the opposite. We claimed to love God, but in fact, we didn't. The truth is, he did love you. You hate it. You're the ones with hate in your heart. You claim God hates you, but actually it's you who hate God. In other words, the same way you claim that there's a lack of reciprocity. We love God. How come he doesn't respond to us in like fashion? Why doesn't he love us too? So exactly the opposite was true. The question was, God loves you. Why don't you reciprocate to him in like fashion? Everything was mirror image. This was an imago situation. Exactly the opposite. Ba'kach mevi Rashi es mishal hedyot. That's what Rashi means with this aphorism. Ma debeli beich al rechemach. What you have in your heart towards the one who loves you. Ma debeli be'aloch. That's what you are superimposing or projecting your feelings over the other. You're saying, I must love him. I love God. Why doesn't God love me? But in fact, the exact opposite was true. We really detested. We were angry at God, and therefore we projected that God must love us, must hate and be angry at us too. That was the truth. The truth is that's what we were really thinking. And because what we were really thinking is that we don't like God, we're angry at God, therefore we assumed it must be that God actually doesn't like or hates us, is angry at us. That which was in our heart without us even knowing it is like called a subconsciousness. The very same kvetching, complaining, the very same issues we had with God, that he hates you, even though you love him. He hates us. We love him. Why are we getting hate back for our love? All we do is extend love to God, and all we're getting back is hate. But actually, the exact opposite was true. That's what God's saying to you. You hate me. I love you. I did everything for you. And what am I getting back for it? I'm getting back all this negativity. In other words, before the Rebbe's explanation, the assumption on this aphorism, is that which you feel, that which you have in your heart, must be what the one who you love has in their heart also. You're guessing. In other words, there's a truth to it. There's a corollary. So if we loved God, God must love us. If we hate God, God must hate us too. It's in our heart. Whatever it is in our heart. But that's not true. We hated God and God loved us. So the Rebbe says that's not what this aphorism is. The aphorism is all about projection. People say what's in our heart must be in his heart. But this is exactly what was the case. What was really in our heart? What was really in our heart was that we hated Hashem, we were angry at Hashem. Therefore, we said what must be in his heart? That he must hate us. But we didn't know we hated God. We claimed to love God. We claimed to love God. We claimed to be good to God. And we say, God is not good to us. He's not reciprocating to us. But in fact, the exact opposite was true. We were the ones who claimed to be loving God, but in fact, the opposite was true. We hated God. We said God's not responding to our love. He's responding to our love with hate. In fact, it was us who were responding to God's love with hate. And that's the Mishal Hedyot. And this is what we were saying. And the rest, as we say, is the bitter story of the Jewish people being stuck in the desert for 40 years until we were able to come into the land of Eretz Yisrael. How often do I hear people say today, what does God want from us? God hates us. Look how many bad things happened to the Jewish people. You know anybody else who's still around? You know anybody else who survived? You know any other people that has outlived, outfoxed, and survived? No, of course we don't. So the mistake people say is God hates us. But in fact, the opposite is true, that God loves us, the Jewish people, and we need to respond to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the same kind of love that he has for us. As long as we reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the love that he has for us, we reflect that love back, surely, speedily, and in our days, we'll see these sad times transformed into times of happiness with the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen.